things happen real fast in these coming chapters. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And then turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Everybody there? Verse 19. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. What does that mean? It means we plan, we do, we think, we organize, we surmise, we project. And from the last 44 chapters, we realize it's God all along. And he will work through, around, above everything. Even obstacles we put in his way to have his overriding plan come to pass. He'll even use the things that look unusable, primarily you. And he'll use them in very, very wonderful, glorious ways. So as you can see, there's always, always reason for incredible Jesus-grounded hope. There always is. Never, ever give up on anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your reminder of your involvement in our lives, your diligent attention to every minute that we are in this world. We thank you for reminding us of your grace, your mercy, your patience, and your incredible love that we really can't understand. So now, Lord, with that in mind, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, open up your word in a way that I'm unable to. Guide us, instruct us, change us, conform and transform us, Lord, as much as you're able to on this given Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but this has been one amazing ride through this book. Did you ever think the Old Testament could be this way? And it even gets better when we get into Exodus, and we're not that far away. In verse 27 of chapter 44, so if you just back up just a little bit, we find the final test being completed that Joseph has skillfully crafted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to test and to find out what is rattling around in the brothers' minds, their character. What's happened? Is Benjamin still in danger? Are they still murderous, bitter, conniving, loveless, cynical men? Are they still harboring the same character after 22 years that caused them to move to sell their own brother into slavery? And prior to that, casting him into a pit naked after stripping him and beating him cruelly. Are they still the same? He's set up everything. Everything is arranged. He has duplicated the very same situation that he himself was involved in 22 years earlier. He was a 17-year-old boy, a godly, obedient, dad-loving boy. His brothers, his 10 brothers, Benjamin, his little brother, was still at home, but his 10 brothers couldn't even look at him. They couldn't even speak to him civilly. They wanted nothing to do with him. Do you ever feel that way about somebody? I don't want anything to do with that person. One of the ministries given to us, and it's not a suggestion, it's a preeminent ministry given to every one of us here, is the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the most exhilarating, incredible, wonderful, beautiful thing that can go on between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's amazing. It's liberating. The winds of the Holy Spirit are able to flow through your life. Reconciliation. Two things are needed for reconciliation. Repentance. The acceptance of responsibility for wrongdoing. And on the other side, the willingness through God's grace to forgive. And reconciliation. But there has to be conditions leading up to that. There has to be certain things that a person goes through. Did we just get forgiven when we just lived? No, we had to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us and then ask him to come into our life, and he responded. Well, Joseph has set it all up. It's all created. And now Judah, son number 4, is already giving us a shadow of the ultimate son of his, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look in verse 27 of chapter 44. Your servant, my father, he's in the middle of the story to Joseph. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me 2 sons, and one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. Joseph finds out what went on after they took him off to Egypt. He never knew this. He heard the words that his father uttered. You mean Dad thought I was killed by animals? He goes on, if you take this one also from me, meaning Benjamin, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, meaning Benjamin, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Now Joseph is able to see they love their dad. They don't have that thing existing anymore between him and them. They love their brother. They don't make reference to him in any way but in an endearing way, the lad. They make reference to our brother. Judah here, I forgot to tell you last week, he's in tears. He's in tears. Joseph is picking this up. Joseph is a type of Jesus. He watches us. He watches us to see what's going on. Not outwardly. Outwardly fools me and you. I mentioned this yesterday at the men's breakfast. Some of you are old enough to remember Benny Hester, the singer, Christian singer. One of the songs. Nobody knows me like you do. If you ever get a chance to hear that song. Nobody knows me like you do. You see me when I fall. All these things. Joseph is watching. They don't know it's Joseph. They think he's dead. We finally realize they think he's dead finally. And he's there talking to a beardless, handsome, muscular, dressed Egyptian with all of these turquoise and pastel colors and the whole palatial trip going with all of these colors and gold and these reds, and it's Joseph, and they don't know it, but he does, and he's watching and listening. He's listening to Judah. Verse 32, for your servant became the bail bond for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad. I want to be his substitute, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up to his with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I will see the evil that would overtake my father? Finished. It's done. What is this? Transformation and reconciliation in Egypt. In Egypt. Now, you Bible students know that Egypt represents the old world. It represents sin. It represents carnality. Now, to me, we find God, again, he's not bound by any of that stuff. He's reconciling in Egypt. And just to give you a preview, you remember when he told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people. And they probably thought, yeah, in the promised land, in Canaan, because that makes sense to me. Where did they become a great nation? In Egypt, the land of the pagans, the land of the Nile, the land of the thousand gods. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, Egypt became like Noah's Ark to what we're going to find out, 70 people. 70 people. 400 plus years later, over 2 million left with a new leader, Moses. Over 2 million. They became a great nation in Egypt. Amazing. And here Joseph sees it. It's complete. They've changed. The completion was right before his eyes. Verse 1, verse chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out for me. Now he's speaking Egyptian. These are all his Egyptian servants. He speaks Egyptian to him. He yells out, everybody leave. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. These Egyptian servants, they're outside the door. The brothers are looking at him like, what's going on? Are we going to be executed? He's yelling emotionally in Egyptian. We don't understand what he's saying. They're afraid. He wept so loudly, verse 2, that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. So they ran down and they said, something's going on. We're standing outside the door and we heard him weeping so loud, uncontrollably. And we've come to tell you, all the way to tell Pharaoh. And then Joseph blurts out, it's almost a run-on sentence. It's almost not a question. He wept so loudly, verse 3, and then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Read dismayed as terrified. They were shocked. I am Joseph. Now he's been hearing the frail state of his dad. If we don't bring back Benjamin with us, he's going to die. His gray hair. So what's his first question? Is my dad still alive? He sees through his tears their terror, their uncomfortableness, their awkwardness, their fear. So what does he do? He does something entirely different than an Egyptian does. Remember you just read when they eat, they don't sit with the Jews. They don't get near them. This blew him away. Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And that nails them. But he sees it. The Jesus type comes ringing through. Look at that. Immediately he goes to comfort them. But do not be grieved, verse 5. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He goes on, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and these are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Not one word of reproach. Not one word of chastisement. Why? He saw what had happened in their life. They were changed. He didn't need to bring back stuff anymore and say, yeah, now remember this. He just needed to let them know he really was Joseph, and he really was Joseph because he was the one they sold. But he said, please, I'm not going to give you a theological lesson on the sovereignty of God. What I want to do is comfort you. And what he wants you to know this morning through Jesus Christ is, please never think you're an obstacle to God. Do you really think you're going to stumble God in his plan of grace and mercy for you? What did we look at a couple of chapters back? Relentless what? Grace. Fierce grace. Fiery grace. Oh, yeah. Oh, it takes time. 22 years. 22 years. We covered it in a couple of chapters. What was Joseph doing for 22 years? Praying, wondering, gaining wisdom, gaining strength, hanging out with God. So that when this moment came, he was ready. His brothers transformed, repentant, taking responsibility, grace. What did they find with Joseph? Forgiveness and comfort. Grace. It's all grace. Now that leaves you out of anything you may think you accomplish as one of his children. It's all God. Now, once you get comfortable with that, it's really enjoyable. But if you try to fight to hang on to credit for what he accomplishes in your life, then you're going to have a struggle each time. Because you know what? You're going to fail. You're going to have failures in life. You're going to be at the top of the mountain one day, and the next day you're going to be down in the valley. And if you don't realize that it's him all along, you're going to stay in that valley longer than you need to. It's like I told the men yesterday, David wrote from knowledge, he knows our frame. God knows our frame. And what does he say we are? Dust. We're dust. Now, if you can dress that up any, please let me know. Paul said this about the servants of God. I always remember this. Romaine taught this. The servants of God, Paul included, were the offscouring of the world. You know what that means? It's the ring around the tub when the water drains. You want to be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ? That's what it is. Ring around the tub. He will share his glory with no one. And I'm thankful for that. Well, he tells them, hurry, verse 9, go up to my father, say to him, thus your son Joseph says this, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, verse 11. I think the King James says nurture you. I like that. Nurture. That's what Bill and Beth are doing right now. They're nurturing their new baby. That's what Jennifer and Justin are doing. They're nurturing their baby. That's what Rob and Marika do. Nurturing their babies. They do this without sleep, though. Why is that? Is that like their mission in life when babies arrive, huh? I'm going to rob you of every sleep you can ever hope you would have. You know, there's a scripture regarding Jesus Christ. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's a busy parent, isn't he? How does he do that? How does he listen to Becky's prayer for her grandchildren and at the same time be working in a young Sudanese young man's life on the other side of the planet with just as much love and attention as he does with Becky? And at the same time, already know what prayer is going to be coming forth from Andrew Park. Because the Bible says he knows what Andrew Park has need of even before he asks. How does he do that? Don't ever think, please, don't ever think you can figure God out. Ever. If you ever find yourself saying this, well, I can see what God's doing here. Watch out. Or I know what God's doing in that person. You don't even know what he's doing in you. He goes on, he says, tell him this, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that my mouth which is speaking to you, it is me, I'm Joseph. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, verse 13, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. And then the emotional side that happens is reconciliation. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Raise your hand. I'm going to embarrass you. How many here wept when you got saved? You remember that? You wept when you got saved. Reconciliation. Oh, you think reconciliation is only the ministry he's given you? Oh, no. Jesus Christ is a great reconciler. And normally the reconciliation goes on between two warring, two wrong parties. Normally. What did Jesus do wrong? And yet he was the one that came out and sought to reconcile you with him. And what did you do? You rejected him year after year after year. Well, I got news for you. We still reject him, don't we? We still say no to him. We still say, I don't trust you. We still say, this sacrifice is too great to give to you. I've got to maintain something. I want your blessings, but I don't want you at this particular moment. We're still like that. What does he do? He's the great parent. He continually brings his prodigal back to him. You show me a concept, a model of any other kind of God that exists out in the world. In those false religions and cults, nothing even approaches that. And it makes that whole scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? When you leave here today, you better be bucked up in your spirit. You have God on your side, and he's with you through it all. Weeping. He kissed all his brothers. He wept. There's weeping. There's crying. There's bawling. There's again, the asking of forgiveness going on. There is the reconfirmation of you're forgiven. It's okay. And look at what it says there. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Chapters back, they couldn't even stand to look at him. Talking. 22 years of catching up. 12 brothers catching up on 22 years. That's a lot of years of catching up. That's what happens, doesn't it? You bring the one you've reconciled up to date with your life. What have you been doing? Well, this is what I've been doing. Liberty. When the news was heard, verse 16, in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. He's going to end up moving him near the Nile, a place called Goshen, which is far removed from the main area of Egypt, but fertile. It's ideal for grazing cattle and sheep. But what he's going to do, okay, God, this is what he's doing. He's isolating them so they maintain their national identity, but he's giving them the protection of this ark of protection. It's where Israel's going to grow. You see, famine still had 5 years. There were still 5 more years of famine. There was no protection outside of the ark that was provided through Egypt. Just like there's no protection outside of Jesus Christ and the judgment of God. Jesus is our ark. He's the ship that is going to see us through to the end. But you see, we have him. Well, Dave, you know, my life is pretty messed up right now. You're in his hands. I'm not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. You're in his hands. Well, if I obey him, it could make things more difficult. Amen. But when you obey him, you're in his hands. What did he tell the apostles? Get in the boat. Let us go over to the other side. They obeyed him. It was evening. This is a classic example. They could have said, you know what? It's getting evening. It could be a storm. Let's stay here. They didn't do that. They got in the little boat with him. What did they run into? A storm. How could this be? We obeyed him. Hang on. As Charlton Heston says, behold the power of the Lord. It's a trip. Hang in there. He will show you. He won't show you before. He will show you in obedience. Well, verse 19. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. He says, don't worry about trying to haul all your stuff over here. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. It's a long journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Now these garments are not just like coveralls. These are festive garments. Now check this out. 22 years before, they ripped the garment off of Joseph. And he took it bloodied with animal blood back to Dad. And just the reverse of that, he gives them festive garments, colorful Egyptian colored and dyed garments, new changes of clothes. There's at least 2 places in the Bible that indicates that a new change of clothes is to indicate to the one receiving them a new beginning. A new beginning. You got a fresh start. Just like you got when Jesus Christ saved you. And he gives you a fresh start every morning. What does the scripture say? His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Brand new. They don't care that Benjamin got more stuff. They've come to terms with that. To his father he sent as follows, verse 23, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. That's odd. No, it's not. No, it's not. Nobody knows us like he does. Everything looks so good. But Joseph remembered their first meeting. Remember that? He starts putting the pressure on. Chapters back. Reuben says, I knew it. See, we shouldn't have done this to the boy. Joseph remembers that. What could happen on the way back? You know what? This all started because of what you wanted. You didn't even like Joseph. And it was you the one that wanted to throw him in the pit. I wanted just to sell him to the Egyptians. Yeah, you never liked him anyway. And you know when Joseph says, you know what? Don't argue on the way back. Enjoy. Enjoy what's happened. Think about that. When God does something in your life, enjoy it. Don't do this. I really don't deserve this, Lord. I've been so bad. I've been such a bad guy. I don't know about this. And the Lord says, what? Can you imagine? The thing kept coming to my mind yesterday when I was doing the men's study about, we talked a little bit about prayer and how God is so quick to answer prayer. He's quick to hear and he's quick to be on the way. Sometimes he spreads out the answer over a period of time, but he's quick to hear. The Bible says that. We're talking about that. Andrew had a major seizure, I think it was Thursday night. It went from 5:30 to about midnight. It's an awful time for a dad. We were gone. First time it ever happened. We were gone. He had programmed into his phone the number and then says the word into the phone and it'll dial automatically. So he pushes a button. He says, Daddy. Dialing Daddy. I get the call. I'm on my way. Jesus says, if you being evil are this way with your children, how much more will your Father bless you, give you the Holy Spirit, answer you? And I was thinking of this yesterday. On one of the trips, we went to Mexico. We were getting ready. I think we were on our way back. And we were in this gas station, and there was a burger stand. I don't even know if Bob remembers this. And Jessica was with him, and I think Melissa was in the car too. And I said, as we're pulling out, and I said, where's Bob? Because we were kind of caravanning. And he says, oh, Jessica was hungry. He's getting her a burrito or something at the stand. And I never forgot that. She was hungry. His mija was hungry. Boom. Get her a taco. Get her a burrito. That's what being a parent is, right? That's the God we're talking about. And this is why he wants you always to know this. You get your little phone and you hit dial daddy. That is what Abba means. When you pray, say this. Father, Aramaic. When you pray, say this. Daddy. How can you lose? How can you lose? I'm on my way. They're not Bible Sunday school stories. This is the living God dealing with living people who he loves and sent his most precious possession to die for. If he be with us, who can be against us? Don't quarrel. Don't quarrel. Enjoy. Jessica did not say, you know, I've been kind of bad this past week at school, or I was kind of short with you, Daddy. I don't know if I want this burrito. She didn't say that. She enjoyed it. And if she had told him that, it would have broke his heart. He would have said, you enjoy it. As a matter of fact, I'll go get you another one if you want. Please, seek God the way he is. He is Abba. He said, don't quarrel. Then they went up from Egypt, verse 25, and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. He knows them. Of course he's not going to believe them. What are they up to now? He was stunned. You know what it means? His heart almost stopped. 22 years. He enjoyed Joseph for 17 years. And for 22 years, he did not have him. All he talked about was going to his grave in sorrow because he was still mourning for the death of his son. And you know how long he lived after he reunited with his son? 17 years. 17 years more he lived, enjoying his son once again. But here, he's like, what are these boys up to? When they told him, verse 27, all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is a big deal for an old man. Old people don't like changes. They just don't. Don't take that chair away. That's my favorite chair. Shall we try a new restaurant? No, I don't want to try a new restaurant. I want to go to that one. They don't want to change. How many here are like that, even now? I am. I don't want to change. Why change? What's moving him to change? The father's love for a son, for a child. What caused Jesus to change? The love for you. Andrew was telling me that during this time of his migraines and then moving into a seizure where he loses consciousness, his breathing is erratic and all of that. And if you were to ask him literally, what's point to me and what's his name? And he would say, I don't know. He says, the things of the spirit become more clear. He said, the thing that came to him during that time was that how outrageous it was and shocking for Jesus to leave heaven and to come here and dwell on this level. To leave that to come here. What made him change? He was comfortable in heaven. Second person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why leave? My kids. I'm leaving. I'll be back. But I'm leaving for now. For what? I'm going to be their substitute. I'm going to experience something they'll never experience. In the garden, I said, Abba, can you take this cup from me? This stinking, vile, depraved cup of every single sin committed or ever thought of. Can you take it from me so I don't have to drink of it? That I don't have to experience death because the wages of sin is death. He became curse for us. He took every single sin that you and I have committed, commit today, and will commit in the future upon himself. And he left the kingdom for this. And his father said in the garden as he was sweating drops of blood, no, son, my will is that you drink it. And he said, what? Thy will be done. What made him change? You. Have you ever realistically, really, truthfully, you ever been forsaken of God? Has he ever left you? No, he says he's with you. Even when you think he's not around, he's with you. There was a child of his that he did forsake. As a matter of fact, it became dark during that time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was. What made him change? You. He dies. He's put in that cold tomb. All hope is lost. 3 days later, death can't hold him. And he comes back. That's what Easter is all about. He comes back for you. And what's the final words in the Great Commission that he tells us because of grace? He says, I am with you even until the end of the age. That's the bottom line. That's the secret that Paul found out. He says, I found out the secret of adjusting to every circumstance in life. The God of peace is with me. Because you see, he changed locations for me. And he did it willfully, completely, and lovingly. He's with you. He was with the brothers, changing them for 22 years. He was with Joseph. And that great banner continues to fly above every single child of his. I'm with you until the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this picture of reconciliation. We look forward to what you're going to do in the coming chapters, Lord. It only gets better. We especially want to remember to see you, Lord, through this all. I pray your blessings upon your people, your love for them. Draw them close. Remind them that you're with them through anything. Continue your work in their lives, Lord, and let them have a open door to dealing in their hearts. And let them not quarrel on the way. In Jesus' name.